Well, let's think about this psalm that David says or composes or sings when he brings the ark to Zion. It's in 1 Chronicles 16 and repeated in Psalm 105. But I think it's repeated in Psalm 105 in the context of the fact that it was used by the exiles, for the exiles. I think that a lot of the psalms were written by David, but under inspiration they were re-edited and reused at later times and contexts in Israel's history. So there's just a couple of points there that I want to focus on. 21, referring always in these kind of psalms to God's historical grace with his people. This was, of course, to encourage the exiles that they could receive that same grace and return to Zion and restore the kingdom of God with God's blessing by grace, even though they had not lived as they should and had gone into captivity for their sins and had not, it seems, even on a national level, really adequately repented. Anyway, he allowed no man to do them wrong. Yes, God reproved kings for their sakes, talking about Abraham and Isaac, saying, "Don't touch my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm." Now, in this you see God's absolute grace. It's referring to the time when both Abraham and Isaac lied to the Abimelech in Egypt or southern Israel. They lied about their wives, said, "No, she's not my wife, nothing to do with me, mate." And so they said that because they feared that they might suffer because of their wives. And they were reproved by the Abimelech kings. I say the Abimelech because Abimelech, like Pharaoh or Caesar, is a title rather than an individual. They were reproved by the Abimelech kings. It's how the record of one of the incidents with Abraham ends, and thus he was reproved. But here, it turns it all round. God reproved kings for their sakes. Well, the kings reproved them for their wrongdoing, for their lies, for their lack of loyalty to their wives. And the point is purposeful, that God's grace turned it all around, because he just so passionately loved his people. It's like a parent who is totally positive about their beloved child, even though that child is out of order and maybe not living as they should. And that is love. That's the sort of thing love does. It imputes righteousness. It sees positively. And God loves us. And God loved Abraham and Isaac. So then, that's the reference there is Genesis 20, verse 16, that Abimelech reproved Abraham, but here we read, God reproved kings for their sakes. And in fact, reproved them for their sins of ignorance, which, as so often in the record of the patriarchs, just points up a huge difference. The Abimelech kings acted with integrity and yet sinned or almost sinned in ignorance, whereas Abraham and Isaac sinned consciously with their eyes open, telling lies about their wives. And yet, despite that, God allowed no wrong to be done to them. Well, that word for wrong is used about what was done to the exiles. If you want the references, Jeremiah 50:33, Hosea 5:11. But the point is being made that ultimately God will not allow that wrong to be done because God was going to restore the exiles. So he says, "Don't touch my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm." This doesn't mean that God's visible servants, as it were, are beyond criticism, as some Pentecostal pastors like to take this. No, that's not what it's saying. They were definitely reproved for their actions, I mean Abraham and Isaac, in the biblical record. But the point is that although they were deserving of punishment, they were preserved by God, sort of wading in on their behalf, because they were his anointed ones. Now, that phrase is used in Lamentations 4 about all the exiles, that they were the anointed ones. They had a special purpose before God, because that's the idea of being anointed. 2 Corinthians 1:21, "He who has anointed us is God, who has also given us of his Spirit. We are the anointed ones." So then we have this special purpose in God's plan. This doesn't mean that we are beyond criticism. It doesn't mean that we are automatically right, not at all. But this is God's grace to us because we are in Christ, who is the Anointed One. He's so positive about us in his own thinking and often in how he treats us in the world. This is amazing. Now, this is why the psalm keeps saying things like, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his marvelous works. In other words, get it. See how wonderful this is, that God reproved the Abimelechs for how they nearly treated Abraham and Isaac, when in fact the kings rightly had to reprove Abraham and Isaac. Sing praise to him for the way his grace has turned this all the other way around. Seek Yahweh and seek his face forevermore, the psalm says. Now, to seek God's face is, I think, an idiom for repentance. You've got it in Hosea 5, when, again, God looks forward to the day when they will look, when his people will look for his face, seek for his face. It's used specifically by Daniel in the context of the exiles in Daniel 9, seeking God's face in repentance. So then, this is an appeal for the exiles to repent so that God may continue to lavish his saving grace upon them, just as he had done upon their forefathers. And the psalm goes on, declare his glory among the Gentiles, his wonders among the nations. In those days, it was an absolute paradigm breaker to think of going to preach to the Gentiles. But David is saying we should do that, and the psalm says that we should do that, because great is Yahweh, greatly to be praised. Why is he so great and worthy of so much praise? Because of this kind of amazing grace that turns it all round on its head the other way around. And that is what you and I have experienced. Tell someone about it and believe it and feel it, because it is true for you.